Good evening. We welcome you to our Bible study night. Tonight we are looking at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verses 3 to 5. And this deals with the fish gate. So last week we looked at the sheep gate. This week it's the fish gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 and from verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. We looked at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 3 at the sheep gate, and we reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that he is the door. I am the door, said Jesus. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out, find pasture. And we praise God for that truth, that there is only one way into the sheepfold. There is only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. He is, as he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that door was sanctified. That gate, rather, was sanctified. It was set apart, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was set apart entirely, completely, and utterly to the will of the Father and to the work that he had been sent to do. Set apart. And to us, it is precious, that way unto God. We find that the next gate, and we looked at those that were building and repairing the wall from the sheep gate, and we looked that there were some of the men of Jericho, the city that had been under the curse. But nevertheless, although it had been under the curse, these were men free from the curse, who were working in the upbuilding of the work of God. And Zakur, whose name means recorded, and we rejoice in that too, that our names are recorded in heaven, if so be that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if indeed he is unto us precious. If Jesus isn't precious to you this evening, then it's because you're not saved. If Jesus isn't precious to you this evening, it's because you are none of his. The word of God says, unto you who believe, he is precious. And if you don't believe, he's not precious. If he's not precious, you don't believe. But to you who believe, he is precious. To those who don't believe, Jesus Christ is a stumbling block. Jesus Christ is an offence. But to us who believe, he is precious. Isaiah the prophet said, when we beheld him, or when we behold him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That's in our unsaved state. But to us who believe, he is precious. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasanah build. Let's recollect what we're looking at here. We're looking at a city and a temple which was in ruins. And the work of the building of the temple had gone ahead. And Nehemiah came, and the work of the building of the wall and the gates around the city, repairing, rebuilding, was undertaken. And there was a willing work to repair and to restore and to rebuild that which had been broken down. And you know, whether you're saved or not saved this evening, you may be looking at your life, you may be looking at church life, you may be looking and seeing that there are many parts of walls and gates and such like that seem to be broken down. And we're looking this evening at this word of God to see how it can encourage us to see what God requires in the upbuilding of that which is broken down. We did make a point earlier on that the wall around Jerusalem was a wall of separation. And that has a twofold meaning. It means, from the first point of view, that we are separated from all that is outside, that is of the world, that is evil, that is contaminating. God wants us to be separate. And he wants us to build those walls of separation around our lives. You know, sometimes we don't want to build those walls. Sometimes we feel that old nature longing for the things that are in the world. But, you know, we're born again of the Spirit of God if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a new nature. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And Jesus, and the Word says to us, the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through John in his epistle, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We have an exhortation. Why does it say that? To deprive us of joy? To deprive us of satisfaction? To deprive us of those things which are fulfilling? No. That we might be separate from all that is destructive. That we might be separate from all that is corrupting. And that we might set our hearts on true heavenly treasure, where there is blessing, where there is fullness of joy. I don't know about you, but that psalm, that has that verse towards the end of the psalm, at the end of the psalm, it says, in God's presence, in thy presence, is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that is a precious promise. I find it is. I don't know about you. It may be that you find joy in the things that are in the world. Let us find our joy in heavenly treasure, in the presence of God. There is no joy to be compared with this joy of being in his presence. The psalmist again said, I'd rather be one day in the courts of the Lord than a thousand days elsewhere. One day in thy courts is better than a thousand. And that's true. In fact, I don't think he went far enough. But he was speaking by the Holy Spirit, of course. But you could exaggerate it, couldn't you, and not be wrong. One day in your courts is better than a million. And not wrong. Praise God. It's tremendous to know the joy of being in the presence of God and enjoying his presence. How sad it is that as believers we can miss that joy by looking for joy elsewhere. There's no joy to be had that's lasting and enduring at Tots or at Raquel's, depending which end of the world you come from. There's no joy to be had in those things that's lasting and enduring. Only a leading astray, only a glitter that's deceptive. But the true joy is being in the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? No joy in the theatres in the West End. No joy in the cinemas. No, we can see various things and, well, okay, we can say, well, maybe no harm in them. But the true joy, where our heart should be, is in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Let us see that. It's a wall of separation then. Separate. We are separate ourselves. We recognise ourselves as not being part of what's in the world. But it's also a wall of protection. Because it separates us, it's a wall of protection. And protects us against all the onslaughts of the enemy. Praise God that we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we recognise our place of separation, of gathering together unto him, we're in a place of protection. Oh yes, the enemy will seek to attack, but we are in a place of security. We're in a place that is a strong and mighty tower. Hallelujah. We've seen some of the gates that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. But here we have reached this evening the fish gate. And I suppose that the fish gate is what they brought the fish through. Now fish could come from many a place. We know from the Gospels that they fished upon the Sea of Galilee. But they also fished on the seaports along the Mediterranean. One of the most well-known places of bringing in fish and other imports was that port of Tyre. And that's so vehemently spoken against in the scripture. Tyre. Tyre. Almost associated, which is associated, with the enemy himself. The satanic workings. And maybe the fish were brought from that port also. Through this gate in Jerusalem. I suppose with the smell that fish make, it would be a good idea to have just one entrance for fish so that the other entrances don't get contaminated by the smell. But fresh fish wouldn't smell. But if you brought it all the way from Tyre, it might be a bit pongy by the time it got to Jerusalem. But when we turn to the New Testament, we do find that when the Lord speaks about fish and fishing, he's speaking about bringing souls to the Lord, to God. Jesus said to the disciples, didn't he? He said, I will make you, we sing it in Sunday school, we used to, when I was a toddler, not in this one, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you good boys and girls if you follow me. That's what Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. When the disciples had been toiling on the lake all night, not caught any fish, cast out your nets on the other side. And there seems to be an example there of bringing in souls into the kingdom. Now, I did say I was going to do a little book on numbers in the scripture. I've got halfway through. Half of it's typed out and half of it isn't. But it's interesting that on that occasion where they drew the fish in, and they drew in 153, that the phrase in the Old Testament, Beni Ha-Elohim, the sons of God, in Hebrew numbers, in Hebrew numbers are letters, those letters add up to 153. Quite amazing, isn't it? Beni Ha-Elohim, the sons of God. So there's something interesting there. That fish seem to be associated with those being brought into that new birth experience to be brought, to be made sons of God. Dennis is wearing a fish on his lapel. The fish. I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. A popular name for coffee bars in the day of coffee bar evangelism was the net. The net is cast out. And one of the things that we used to say in those days, which seem so far off now, was we'd have the coffee bar in the evening, and during the day we'd go out on the streets fishing. Just using the biblical term, bringing in those that are unsaved to hear the gospel. And I think this is quite amazing here, that we have next to the sheep gate, the fish gate. The bringing in of those that are not saved. And where are they brought from? Oh, not of Israel itself, but from afar as well, from near and from far, including those that, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that were aliens to the covenants of promise, those that were without hope, without God in this world, you and me. And if you don't know the Lord as Saviour tonight, yes, you too may come and know the salvation of our God. Isn't this important? Isn't this a gate to be built? Isn't this an area to be repaired? Isn't this an area to be built up? That area of bringing in those that are lost, of seeking those that are lost, of bringing in the fish, as it were. I believe so. The sheep gate was built up first. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way of salvation. But then we see our work in close connection with that, having been brought into this wonderful salvation. We are witnesses unto him, that we might bring others into this wonderful salvation, not because of what we can do, but pointing men to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be saved. A gate in much need of repair. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 and 38, Matthew 9, and verse 36, Jesus said this. And as Jesus mixes the metaphors, I don't see any harm in my mixing the metaphor either. He said, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here were the sheep that hadn't found the sheep gate, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. A gate much needing repair, much needing to be built up. The labourers are few. Dennis was speaking a bit earlier on about bearing witness, about sharing this wonderful salvation that we have with others, that they too might be saved. What are we doing in this area? Is it an area that needs building up in our lives? Is it an area that needs building up in our assembly of reaching out to those that are lost? Does the fish gate need building? Does it need repairing? Is there any business that is more urgent than this? I mean, we come together as believers to worship and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the business of reaching out to those that are lost? Is there any worldly business? When I say is there any business, I mean is there any worldly business? Is there anything of our secular occupation that is more important than reaching out to those that are lost? Those who were engaged in the building of the fish gate were the sons of Hasenah. Hasenah is the thorny one, the prickly one, pointed. That's very interesting. You see, there are many ways to catch fish. But you know, the Lord wants people to come under that convicting power of His Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to soft soap people into coming to church. He doesn't want us to soft soap people into the kingdom. The coffee bar business that I was mentioning earlier had much of that to it. Invite people to something which seems on the face of it to be nice and entertaining. Come and hear a gospel beat group or something. And it was a way to charm people in. And then once you've got them in, zap. But it was under false pretenses. And sometimes I don't think they even got that. They got a watered down version of the gospel. But I believe that the Lord wants us to be vessels and channels in our witnessing to other people, that we might bring to people a message in the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring them under conviction of sin. That's not nice. That's not nice. Reuben has spoken about, and it's a nice term, because it describes exactly what goes on so often, of easy believism, the easy way. Believe in Jesus, and you can have eternal life, plus all you've got now. But it's not quite like that, is it? The gospel is a gospel which requires us to repent and to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Paul, the apostle experienced, there will be those people that come across our path, or we will be like people coming across the paths of others, who are like goads, spiky, like the horse chestnut under the horse's saddle, irritating, convicting. The Lord said to Paul, "Why do you kick against the goads? Can't you see I have been making life uncomfortable for you to get you into this place of repentance and faith in me?" And we are required to be like that. The message that we have, which proclaims God's displeasure at sin and a way of salvation, is not necessarily a message which the world wants to hear, but it needs to hear it. And we can't leave out the bit about God's wrath being revealed from heaven against sin and ungodliness and just say, well, just believe and everything will be okay. We've got to point out the message, the full message of salvation and what salvation is from. We've got to turn away from sin. We've got to declare that sin is sin, exceeding sinful. We'll be like goads, like the sons of Hasenah, thorny, prickly, goads. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are salt, the salt of the earth, salt in the earth." Not as people use the expression, "Oh, he's the salt of the earth." We're salt in the earth, salt in the wound, salt in the meat. It stings, it preserves, it purifies. You stick salt in the wound and you'll be running for a tap to get it washed out again, because it hurts and it stings. But it's doing good, presumably. I hope it is. You're salt in the earth. And this is part, you see, of the work of building up the fish gate. We've got to realise who we are, that we might not produce and present an insipid, bland message, but that we might present the truth, which may be stinging. It may cause discomfort in those that hear the words, but it will have a preserving and a purifying effect, and it will bring people, because it's delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit, to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us here something about the work that was done on the gate. They laid the beams thereof, and they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Do you remember when we read about the sheep gate? It just mentioned the doors and none of these other things. When they came to this fish gate, There had to be a foundational work done. There had to be beams, supportive structure. We didn't find it, did we, in the sheep gate? It wasn't mentioned. Because Jesus Christ is the only foundation. He is the only support. He needs no foundation apart from himself. He needs no support apart from himself, so it's not mentioned. He is the support. He is the foundation. But here at the fish gate, we find that there is a foundation laid. There is a support. Whether the beams went underneath and above, it doesn't matter, because they were supportive beams. And they were there. And this reminds us that in the work of salvation, there is one foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one chief cornerstone in which and around which the whole building fits together, the building of the church. That chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he's set forth here, you see. No other foundation, no other cornerstone but Jesus Christ. And it's declared in the fish gate. The doors are there. Here is an opportunity. A door is an opening. Here is an opportunity being presented, an opening to the lost, that there is a way of salvation. We're proclaiming that. Here is a way. And there is no other way. Now, if you turn to the book of Zephaniah in chapter 1, I think we'll find there that one day this door of opportunity for salvation is going to close. And that should fill our hearts, if we are saved and if we're believers, that should fill our hearts with the urgency to proclaim. The opportunity is available. As I said before, we're not called upon to argue and to enter into dialogue and to discuss. We're called to proclaim the word. And one day that door is going to close. Just like that door of the ark closed in the day of Noah. The door was open. And all who would could go in and be saved from the wrath to come and not endure the flood. But the day came when Noah and his family went into the ark. And it says, God shut the door. And when God shuts the door, no man can open it. And there's coming a day when this fish gate door is going to be closed. When the day of opportunity for salvation will be over. When no more shall be saved. It says in verse 10 of Zephaniah chapter 1, he says, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord. The time of judgment. There was a time of judgment coming upon Israel. And it came. And there's a day of the Lord coming, which it spoke and prefigured. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. At the time of the outpouring of God's wrath, there will be a cry at the fish gate, just as there was a cry at the door of the ark when God shut the door, and the rains came, and the floods began to rise. And they saw the way, the only way of salvation was no longer available. So there will come that day of the Lord, when it will be too late, and there will be a cry. It will be too late. My friends, this evening, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, make sure you know him now, before you leave this place this evening, before it's too late. Because that day will surely come. And as Reuben reminded us this morning, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church is very, very near. Let's make sure. And those of us who are saved, let us fill our hearts with urgency to proclaim the message. We haven't got time to argue. We haven't got time to enter into long, wasteful discussions. If people want to ask questions to know the truth, that's fine. If they're seeking the truth, and then they'll find it, and we'll proclaim it. But we're proclaimers of the word of salvation. But there are locks also on this gate. And there are bars, tie bars, to strengthen and to give strength to the whole structure. Praise God. That's what we're proclaiming. We're proclaiming a salvation that is secure and safe. It's secure and safe. Nobody's going to steal your salvation from you. You can't lose it. There is a secure lock on the door. There are tie bars of strength. The enemy can't get in to rob those that are saved from the fold, because the Good Shepherd is the one who is the door. Bless the Lord. What a gate! What a tremendous opportunity, if you're not saved, to be saved this evening, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to us who are saved to proclaim God's only way of salvation and to bring men and women into that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sons of Hassanah, while they built the gates, they weren't alone. Because as we go through this, we're going all the way around the wall. And this is a complete work that's being done. And so from the fish gate, we go down the wall to see who's building next to them, and next to them, and next to them, until we get to the next gate. You see? And I did just a little bit and a quick bit of looking up in Strong's, that invaluable friend, to see the meanings of some of these names, and they are quite instructive. And I'd like to start at the beginning of these names and then work my way back when I've got to the end. Because in Merimoth, we find the Hebrew word for heights. Here is a man, and this is what we are, if we are saved. Those who have been raised up to the heights. And he's got a family tree. He's got a family tree. He's got a genealogy. So have we in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got a testimony too. You see, he's the son of Uriah, which means the flame of Jehovah or the flame of Yah. If we have been raised up into the heights, into the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is in the history of our experience that flame of Jehovah. We have been filled, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. But there was a time in the testimony of this man, in the family, when there was a turning experience, because he's the son of Koz, which again is a thorn. There was an uncomfortable experience back there in the past. There was a time of being goaded into a realization that we're sinful. What a work God has done. You see, and the next man along is Meshulam. Now, Meshulam means allied, at peace, reconciled, friendly with. Well, you see, that's our experience too. We've been reconciled with God. We are ones who are reconciled. We are brought into a position and relationship of friendship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back in his family tree and we find he's the son of Berechiah, the blessing of Jehovah. And he's the son of Meshezabel. What a mouthful. Fancy naming a baby that. What does it mean? It means delivered of God. And we get back to the root again and we find there was a work of deliverance done at the beginning of the family tree that's recorded. There was a work of deliverance. Hallelujah. If tonight you're under the burden of sin, if tonight you're being afflicted by Satan and the host of darkness, there is a deliverance from God that is available. And from that place of being in bondage to the enemy and to sin, you can know deliverance and you can know the blessing of God and you can know that you are reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the sort of men that are at work on this wall. Later on in the chapter we'll find some daughters as well, so don't panic, we're all involved in the work. And then next to Meshulam is Zadok, and his name means just, righteous, and he's the son of Bana, which means in affliction. And again we get to the beginning. There's no other family as far as I remember, there's no other line in the list, just the son of Bana, in affliction. But out of affliction, the Lord delivered him and brought him into a place of righteousness, of being just before God. What a priestly name Zadok is. And we too are priests. Kings and priests. Hallelujah. So you see, working back up the line, we are just and righteous. We're reconciled to God. We've been raised up into heavenly places. And we're at work on making sure that the wall of separation is built. And we're working in close conjunction with the fish gate. And we're leading down to what is called the old gate. And we'll come to that in just a minute, but we're not going to dwell on that. That's another message. What a wonder it is. But hold on, before we get to the old gate, there's a group called the Tekoites. And they were busy repairing as well. The prophet Amos came from Tekoa. But he proclaimed a message from the Lord, and he didn't care who he spoke to. High, mighty, poor, whatever. He spoke to the lot, a poor old shepherd. But these two Kohites, it says that their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. I think sometimes that I might fit into this category, a Kohite. Rather stay in bed than drag myself out to go down to the market. But praise God, he will strengthen us. And if we see what we're like, he will bring us to that place of righteousness, of reconciliation, of being raised up into the heights, that we may work in him, not in ourselves. The word Tekoites, or the name Tekoa, Tekoa was a place. And the word Tekoa, the name Tekoa, comes from the Hebrew word for a trumpet. We often speak, don't we, about people blowing their own trumpet. And it seems as though this is what these Tekoites were like. Because that word Tekoa comes from a verb, an adjective, which means noisy, clanging. That reminds you of 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Clanging cymbals, clanging brass. That's what they were like. They've got all the words. Look what we're doing, fellas. But they didn't put their necks to the work. They're nobles. Those that seem to be something amongst them. They've got all the trumpet, all the blaze and the clang and the supposed reputation. But when it actually came to it, they didn't put their necks to the work. What does that mean? Well, I believe there are three things here. I've got three things anyway. There are three things here. First of all, they weren't willing to bear the burden of the work in the Lord, because the neck was the place of the burden. Now Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And they wouldn't have it, you see. That's one thing. The neck is also something which speaks of the death experience. You know, we talk about sticking your neck out. You know, the guillotine comes down and off goes your head, sticking your neck out. They weren't willing to put their neck on the line. They weren't willing to, shall we say, risk it. Risk it? No. To step out in faith. To move in faith. But there's another thing about the neck we find in the scripture, and that is in connection with yielding. Yielding to God. Yielding in service to him. And we find that those that don't yield to God and are stubborn and refuse, they are hard-necked. And they harden their necks against God. They will not bow the head before God. They refuse to serve him. No effort. No death. No yielding. I wonder if there are areas like that in our life. Not willing to put the neck on the line. Praise God that our experience is the experience of those three that we've already seen. But the Tekoites put not their necks to the work of their Lord. And that's when we come to the old gate. And it's just about time we did get to the old gate, because here we find a crowd that is shirking it. And maybe in the Laodicean age, which is all around us, where we seek to be not of the Laodicean age, but of the Philadelphian assembly. But in the Laodicean age all around us, we may see that it's shirking, presenting the bland, insipid message instead of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Being content to see the wall broken down, a pile of rubble, stick a brick in here. Oh, there's a stone there, put it in there. I'll come back next week and do the rest. You see, no urgency about it at all. It's time to get to the old gate and get the old gate repaired. And as I say, it is a message in itself, the old gate. But I believe it speaks of getting back to the revealed truth of the Word of God. That which is old is ever new. But we need to keep that which is old and not look for that which is new according to our ideas of novel and producing something which is a little bit different, so that we've got something with novelty. We want that which is old, which is ever new. And get back to the old truths. When John wrote his epistle, he wrote about that which was from the beginning, we declare unto you. And that's what we need, that which is from the beginning, not which has been invented by man. It's what the prophet said, Isaiah said, look to the rock from whence you are hewn. Look at the foundation that you're built on. It's what was done in the time of the patriarchs. Where was it Isaac who dug again the wells that his father dug and unstopped those that had been blocked up? It's getting back to the word of God and the truth of God and proclaiming those truths and not deviating from it. And there's gold and there's perfume and there's oil, there's fragrance in that work, as we shall see when we get onto it. Praise God. There was one who was even building against, that means opposite, his own house. Now that's got volumes to speak to us, doesn't it? About our witness and about our stand and about our proclaiming of the truth of God in our locality and in our own homes, to maintain the standard of God's word and not letting anything of the enemy creep in. Let us be instructed this evening from the fish gate, and let us seek ever to point souls to Calvary, that they might be brought into this wonderful salvation. And if you're not saved this evening, remember what we've said, that one day that gate, spiritually speaking, is going to be closed. There will be no more opportunity, and there will be a great cry at that time. Make sure you're right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
So that was our study of the fish gate. Next week we shall be moving on to the next gate, which is the old gate. And of course the names of the people occupied with the work in connection with that gate. Don't forget, join us on Sunday morning for our time of worship and praise. Meet you then.